Okay, can we put a pause? Let's put a pause on that just for a moment. Okay. I will give you all another opportunity to talk in just about 2 minutes. Okay. Notice, men, that we're going to be starting a new Sunday school class. It'll meet at least for this summer. It will be in the kitchen, and it will be studying some R.C. Sproul's book on systematic theology. And you might think, well, that's no. Theology is extremely important because it affects everything what we believe affects how we live. And so it's important for us to think correctly about God and also about anthropology. Theology, anthropology is a study of man. Theology is a study of God, and kind of integrated in there. So, men, there's a new class starting that'll be in the kitchen at least for this summer. Okay, our Sunday night small group takes a break for the summer. So if you're involved in that, notice that. Don't show up at the gates this evening. But if you are a youth, show up at the gates on Wednesday, because this is a swimming, boating, fun time at the gates this coming Wednesday for the youth. Okay, I'll just notice those other announcements that are there in your bulletin. We have, if you hadn't seen the Zimmermans, grab them during the greeting time. Okay, so let's stand up and greet one another, and we're glad that everyone is with us this morning. And when the piano begins to play, if you would, make your way to your seat.
Thank you.
people of God, let's stand and sing praise to our God and King. Reading from Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble.
He sits throned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake.
Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations.
Let him praise your great and awesome name. He is holy.
The king is mighty. He loves justice.
You have established equity.
In Jacob, you have done what is just and right.
Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy.
Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name.
They called on the Lord, and he answered them.
He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud.
They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them.
O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds.
Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
Thank you. blessing and honor, strength and glory empower me. To you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything.
God, we confess our sin and humble ourselves before you. Lord, in your mercy, we are awed by your loving care. And we rejoice in the assurance of the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. Lord, in your mercy. As you are worshiped by your people around the world today, we ask that you would strengthen and encourage those who face persecution because of their faith. Lord, in your mercy. As the nation celebrates Mother's Day, we give thanks for the women in our lives who have demonstrated your love to us We rejoice with those who rejoice on this day, and we weep with those who weep because of the brokenness of our world and of our lives. Lord, in your mercy. Because of Jesus, we come boldly to your throne, receiving grace and mercy from the giver of life and the offer of hope. Lord, in your mercy.
Father, we need your help. We are too married to the things of this life. We're too attached to our stuff. We hang on to our money tightly, and it's pried from our fingers only reluctantly. This is because we don't have a proper view. We think we're the owners. We're only the stewards. You're the creator of all. You own all. You own us. Help us to see that, Lord. Remember that we are charged with using the things you've given us in ways that honor you. We are supposed to be advancing your cause, your purpose, your kingdom, proclaiming the gospel. This involves money, but it also involves our time, our commitment, our resources, our interests. Lord, remind us that we are living sacrifices, that we belong entirely to you. And if we belong to you, then everything over which we have control belongs to you as well. Remind us of this frequently, Lord, when we're tempted to be covetous or greedy. We're tempted not to be serving you with our whole hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Be seated. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, which is Luke's record of the life of Jesus, who is the Son of God, and we're in chapter 6, so if you would please turn there. We're going to be looking at the same passage that we looked at last week, verses 1 through 11. It's a record of Jesus clashing with the Pharisees on how to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. What it means to live this commandment out. Luke writes, on a Sabbath, while he, meaning Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some grains, heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.'" Now, Mark tells us that Jesus was angry. He was grieved over the attitudes of the Pharisees and the religious leaders there. And so he says to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored, and they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And Mark says they left and they joined with some Sadducees and plotted Jesus' death. Now, last week we saw that that clash on the Sabbath was that Jesus felt that it was okay for he and his disciples to pluck the grain and to eat grain as they were walking through the fields. And the Pharisees thought that that was wrong, that that was working on the Sabbath and that was violating the Sabbath. Jesus felt that it was right and good for him to heal the man with the withered hand. And these Pharisees and religious leaders thought that it was sin, that it was not necessary. The man, Jesus, could do that on Monday or on Sunday the following day, or could have done it on the previous day. And to do so on that day was a violation of the fourth commandment, and therefore it was sin. Okay, from this, I pulled out a big principle that although you know, Jesus wanted to keep the Sabbath and he wanted other people to keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees wanted to keep the Sabbath and they wanted other people to keep the Sabbath. They both had different understandings of what it meant to keep the Sabbath. Both of them could not be right. Somebody was wrong. Who was wrong? The Pharisees. Jesus was right. Okay, and so when it comes to the commandments of God, there are people that want to follow God, people that want to live lives that are glorifying to Christ. We look at the scriptures, we study the scriptures, and sometimes we come to different conclusions on what it means to live an obedient Christian life. And we'll be disagreeing, and both of us won't be right at times. And so, you know, we looked at that last week, and what I didn't hammer in last week, what we really need to understand is when we come to these things where there are differences, we need to handle these things correctly. Because in these differences, it's liable to happen what happened here in that field or here at that synagogue. You know, we might not want to end up wanting to kill the person who disagrees with us like the Pharisees did, but we really might end up killing their joy and killing our own joy as we interact over the differences. And so we need to do this right now. I'm not addressing anything in particular in our congregation. It's just something that happens to be, in my mind, in this text. And so we're touching on it. Maybe we're harping on it. Because it will come up. And so last week what we saw, the first application of that principle is that we're going to have differences is number one is that we're not always going to be right. Okay, Jesus and the disciples were different. And sometimes the Pharisees got it right, but a lot of times they got it wrong. And sometimes we're going to get it wrong. And so we need to be humble as we hold our positions Okay, that should produce a humility in us that we're never going to get it absolutely correct. And then number two is, what do we do when we're sure? When we're sure that we're right and we are confident that the other person is wrong. How do we handle those situations? Okay. I would say if we're Christians, every one of us believes that we ought to have a reverence towards God. Is that correct? Yeah. We ought to treat God and the things of God with great respect. Now, we can have our list and we can write it out what we think is respectful and having reverence for God or what does not. And I can guarantee you that different things are going to be on that our lists. There was members of our church, I'll give you an example, who are no longer members of our church. They're members of another PCA church in another town, so it's nobody here or anything else. But, this person believed that we ought to be reverent towards God. But he felt like there were things that were going on in our worship service that was not showing reverence towards God. One of the things was I wasn't wearing a tie. But another thing is that people were bringing coffee in here. Go ahead and hide your coffee cup. Even the guy that was playing and singing, leading the worship here, get another coffee cup in. And then another thing was shorts. Ben. Okay. And I'll bet you, if everybody bowed their heads and closed their eyes, and I asked you to raise your hand, do you think it's not reverent to be wearing shorts in church or to be having coffee in there? Some of you all would raise your hand, and some of you would keep your hands down. Okay. Those are differences. It has to do with revering reverence for God. Okay. So in those situations and where we differ, the thing what we need to remember, we need to show each other grace. Okay. Well, what does grace look like? Well, it looks different in different situations. But take this situation, what does grace look like? If you were not showing grace to somebody who had a different opinion on that, and you came in and you saw somebody with their coffee cup and you were not showing them grace, what might be your response? You might, Phil would confront you. No, he probably wouldn't. He would say, Darlene, you go confront them. Okay, so Phil wouldn't do it, but what might be going on in Phil's head? Yeah, he's criticizing. And then there might be some type of, I'm not picking on Phil. There might be some facial expressions. Yep. Rolling the eyes, those types of things. So we're communicating disapproval. What would grace do? Okay, love the person, and so how could you might show love to that person? You could say hi and keep on going. You could, when you see that, you could say, thank you, God, that you have worked in this person, drawn this person to yourself, and brought them here to worship you today. Bless, Jesus said, those who curse you. And sometimes we have a problem with just blessing people who we just disagree with on a few little things. He says, love your enemies. And these are brothers and sisters that we might have different, disagree on. And I told this person who I was talking to, I said, I am more concerned with what takes place outside the four walls of the church than on the inside of the four walls of the church. If they're treating God with disrespect and lack of reverence out there in their jobs or in their families or in the community, that may give us an indication of what's taking place in their hearts here. But if they're living for God and they're respectful for God in how they're living life and in relationships out there, then this is not a sign of irreverence in here. And so it doesn't necessarily mean anything. Some people come into church and they're all dressed up, and they sing hymns with great reverence. And in different churches, you might have kneeling benches, and you kneel and you go through, and their hearts are far from God. But it looks real good on the outside. So I think what we need to do is show grace to one another. And it's going to look different in different situations. Why show grace? What? Pardon? Jesus did to whom? To us. Yes. Okay. We get it wrong all the time. Sometimes we just misapply Scripture and we get it wrong. But other times we deliberately get it wrong. We deliberately choose to disobey God. And God shows us grace. He does not give us what we deserve. We deserve wrath and curse. But he provided for us Jesus, through whom we have forgiveness. Now there's you know, even non-Christians know at least one hymn. What hymn do they know? Amazing Grace. Okay, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved who? A wretch. Wretched, we're wretches. At least that's what we profess. And then, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Who did he die for? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Okay, do we believe the hymns that we sing? Okay, I was a wretch, and God showed me grace. I was a worm, and he showed me grace. Okay, if I have received that from God, will I not show it to my brother or sister in Christ? Yeah, we should. Who wants to keep receiving grace from God? Yeah, we all. Now, we just don't want it one time in salvation, because we continually fall short, and so we continually want grace. And so if we have been recipients of it, we should be those who are really quick to show grace. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so if we don't show one another grace, what might we not be receiving from other people? We won't be receiving grace. And then fourthly on that, reason why is because God loves that person. The person that we disagree with. So much, God loved him so much that he gave his only son for that person. God identifies with that person. Jesus said, if you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, if you do it to one of my brethren, one of my brothers, one of my sisters, you do it to me. So we ought to, and again, this is not, I'm not focusing in on anything, but we're going to come back to this subject when we get to chapter 11, when Jesus just blasts the Pharisees. And we need to be a people of grace to one another, lest we become a Pharisee. Pharisees were so taken up with the externals. And they became arrogant, they became unloving, and they became very dangerous. And we see the danger there in our passage, where they thinking they were doing God's work, but they ended up being doing Satan's work, and they were working against God. They were attacking God in this passage, because that's who Jesus is. And we can inadvertently start doing the devil's work, end up fighting against God, if we don't handle differences within the Christian community. You know, Satan attacks Christian unity. He seeks to divide the family. The psalmist says, how good and pleasant is it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing, even life evermore. And so God blesses a body what dwells in unity. And so let that be true of us and then unified with our brothers and sisters throughout this community. We're all on the same team. You know, there are two teams, and that's God's team and Satan's team. The big chasm is not between Baptists and Presbyterians or Reformed and dispensational. The big chasm is between God's people and the devil's people. So we need to remember the different teams. And we have more in common with believers, all believers, than we have with any non-believers. Now, is there a time to speak about what we think is error? What do y'all think? If you see Galatians 6, if you see your brother or your sister overtaken with a fault, what are you supposed to do? Restore gently, but it says make sure you who are spiritual or you who are walking in the Spirit do so with gentleness. You know, don't come in there with the sword and chop off their heads. Or if you see a speck in your brother or sister's eye, what are you supposed to do? Leave it there? No? What are you supposed to do? Take the board out of your own eye, make sure you can see, then gently go in there and help them. So remove the beam, remove the board, then help your brother or sister. Okay? So this is not everything is A-okay all the time. No, we are in relationship with one another, and we encourage one another, inspire one another unto love and to good works. Now, I'm throwing a whole lot at you this morning. I'm giving you two sermons in one. So we're on to sermon number two. We're going to talk about the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath for? What's its intent? That's what this big passage is all about. There's a lot we can learn from it. Verse number 5, Jesus identifies himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And in verse number 9, he says, doing good and, you know, saving life is consistent with the purpose and the intent of the Sabbath. And then if you go back to Mark and look at Mark's record of this event, Mark adds in there, he tells us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Okay, let me read that passage from Mark. And he, Jesus, said to them, have you never read what David did? Okay, so they've walked through the field, and the Pharisees confront Jesus about what the disciples were doing, and he says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God at the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, some of you all were wondering about David eating the bread that was not lawful for him to eat. And was Jesus saying it was okay for him to break the law? Any of y'all wondering about that? Because we didn't address that. Yeah, some of y'all were wondering about that. Okay, I'm not going to give you the definitive answer, but this is a good shot, and I think it might be correct on how do we explain this. Is that the priests did not, their job was to take care of the things of God. Okay? The priests weren't given land. They were, you know, scattered throughout the different tribes, and they were taken care of, they're provided for by the sacrifices. Okay? And the people brought their offerings to the temple, and it took care of the physical needs of the priests. Okay, and Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about he and people like him should be supported by the churches for the work that they are doing. He said he has a right to be paid. He wasn't charging anything, but he had a right to. And he goes back to Leviticus. He goes back to the law and how the priests were being taken care of. Well, part of what what they had was, every week bread was brought, taken, loaves of bread were taken into the tabernacle or into the temple, and it became and put in the presence of God, 6 loaves. And then after the end of the week, it was traded out, and fresh loaves were brought in into the presence of God. The loaves that were removed were given to Aaron and to his sons. Okay? It was their bread. It was not lawful for somebody else to come in and get that bread. It belonged to the priests. Okay? God had given it to them to take care of their needs. Okay? David and his buddies come in and say, "You have anything to eat?" And he said, "Well, we don't have anything but this bread of the presence." Okay, now whose bread was it? It's the priest's bread. God had given it to them. Okay, David couldn't come in and take it because it didn't belong to David. It didn't belong to David's men. It belonged to the priests. But then so the priest is in charge and he says, "Okay, David, I will give you what is mine and you can have it." David, it wasn't legal for David to take it, but since it was the priest could give it. And so Jesus says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is mine. And I can do with the Sabbath as I desire. And the Sabbath is made for man, and I am giving it to man for man's benefit." Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Okay? And I, as the Lord, can do with it as I please. And so I have given it to mankind for their good. Okay? So I think that's the tie-in. Now, in what way, okay, God has made the Sabbath, and he says he has made it for our benefit. And it's not for the Sabbath's benefit, but it's for our benefit, for our good. What benefit is the Sabbath for us? You know, in what way is this Sabbath for us? That's the question we need to ask. And I think to understand that, we have to go back. And so what does that mean? What is, okay, this word Sabbath, Sabbat, what it means is rest. Okay. The word means rest. It's related to the word shalom. You've heard the word shalom, the Hebrew word, okay, which means peace. And it talks about a deep, rich peace. A flourishing. Our relationship with God is one of peace and flourishing. Our relationship with ourself is one of peace and flourishing. Our relationship with one of each other is peaceful and flourishing. Our relationship in our world is flourishing. Okay, that's shalom. Okay, so Shabbat or Sabbath has an idea of rest. And it's related to shalom. Look at your bulletin. I've got a bunch of verses printed in there. Okay, the Genesis 1 passage is a record of God creating the world. "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested," Sabbath, "on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Okay. Now, in Exodus 20, which is that next passage, okay, is God giving up of the law with Moses on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, rest. The Lord your God, to the Lord your God, on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servants, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, Sabbath, on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so what we see in this, that the thing that we're supposed to remember, he says, remember the Sabbath day, we're supposed to remember, is God's act of creation. Remember that on 6 days God created the earth. Remember that. And the way we're supposed to remember that is what? Resting. Okay? So we're supposed to remember, and the way in which we remember is by resting on the seventh day. Now, in the next passage, it's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses is about ready to die. The children of Israel are getting ready to cross the Jordan. And so Moses gives the law a second time, reminding everybody of things. And he says there in chapter 5, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath. It's rest to the Lord. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gate, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, so they were to observe and to rest by remembering. What were they to remember? From Deuteronomy, what were they to remember? That they were slaves, but God has freed them. Okay. And because you're not a slave anymore, you can rest. When they were in slavery, they didn't have the day of rest off. They had to work the 7 days a week. And it says that God has freed you from slavery. And now, because you're no longer slaves, you can rest. So take the day off and remember that God has set you free. Now, the reason why Jesus got so angry, and he continues to get angry with the Pharisees over the Sabbath, is that they're missing it. The Sabbath is not all about all these rule keeping. The Sabbath is about restoration. People are worn out. They're depleted from their work, and it's about restoration. You know, people are. This man who with a withered hand, he's broken. And so it's all about restoration. It's about healing. It's about when we're dog tired, it's we're weary, it's renewing the weary. You get drained at work, in life you get drained, it's about replenishing. And the Pharisees totally missed it. So his disciples are walking through the field and they're getting that grain. They're getting refreshed and renewed by eating it. And the Pharisee says, "You're sinning." He heals this man whose hand's all messed up and he makes him whole. And they say, "You're sinning." And they want to kill him. But that's what the whole Sabbath is about. It's about wholeness, replenishing, refreshing. Now, okay, the Pharisees, in a sense, they understood it. In one sense, they're animals. They would lead their animals to go get drinks. on a Sabbath day. And if their animal fell in the ditch, they would take it out of the ditch. They understood it. That wasn't violating the Sabbath. But when it came to people, they thought, no, Jesus. Now, so today, the big question is, should we keep the Sabbath? That's the big question. Presbyterians, which includes myself, says yes. The Sabbath is for today. And we believe that the Sabbath is for today because, one of the main reasons is because the Sabbath was instituted pre-fall. Before there was sin, God instituted the Sabbath. Before the nation of Israel was ever created, God instituted the Sabbath. Yes, He gave it to the nation of Israel, but it is something that He gave to our first parents, Adam and Eve. In Him, the perfect world, okay, these are the heads of mankind, of humankind, and He gave them the Sabbath. Jesus did His works of creation in those 6 days, and then He declared on the sixth day it was very good, and He did everything that He set out to do, and then He rested. And He turns over, He gives the creation mandate to Adam and Eve, and He said the creation mandate is to them and to us as well, and that is was to turn the world into a garden. What God did in the Garden of Eden, they were supposed to do with the rest of the world. And so they were to labor 6 days. He puts in this rhythm, 6 days of work and then 1 day of rest. So they would work 6 days and then they would rest on the seventh day. Then they would work six and they would rest one. Okay. Their work was not done. Our work is not done. But the Sabbath is there. That wrote, 6 days you labor, 1 day you rest. And we can rest. When we rest, what we're doing is we are saying, this is not our world. This is God's world and He's got it. He created it. He sustains it. I can stop working and everything will be okay because God's got it. You know, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about paying all your bills. Pagans worry about that. And why do pagans worry about it, did He say? They don't have a daddy. He says, you all have a Heavenly Father who takes care of you. This Heavenly Father is the one who created the world. So He can take care of you. So stop working for the man. Okay? Don't worry about that. Take your day off and rest. Now, when we take it off, we are reminded that we're free. We are not slaves. We are free. And so we can rest. All those things that were clamoring for our attention and driving us through the 6 days or through the 5 day work week, we can let them go because we're not answerable to them. They're not our masters. Phil prayed for the offering today, and he mentioned that we're stewards, that these things were given to us by God, but they're ultimately God's. When we give, I will say we give a tithe, what we're saying is, God, you are trustworthy. You can make the 90% take care of all my needs. Just like I could take a day off from working and trust you, I can give back some of what you've given me because you're trustworthy. You will sustain. You will provide. It's just another manifestation of the understanding of the greatness of God. This is His world. He's the creator and He's the sustainer. He's God and we're not. Let me drill down a little bit. Well, let me see. Give a second reason. Well, first reason, I think we ought to keep the Sabbath. Second on there is the question is how. How do we, Carter, how do we keep the Sabbath? You think we ought to keep it? How do we keep it? Well, I've got this real list of things for you to No. That's what the Pharisees did. They had their little list, all their little rules on how to keep or how not, how to break the Sabbath. We don't go there. But if we look at what the intent of the Sabbath is for restoration and recreation, it's for refurbishing in everything so that we go back into our the 6 days. And so you have to ask the question, when I hit Monday, am I refreshed? Have I been restored? Have I been replenished? Has there been healing taking place in my life? If there hasn't been, then you're not remembering the Sabbath day. You're missing one of the chief purposes. Now, look at verse number 5 where Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. I think that means a number of things. It means the Sabbath is His and He is in control of it. Sabbath doesn't control Jesus. He controls the Sabbath. He's also what the one who determines what the Sabbath means. But it also includes, and this is a biggie, that He is the Sabbath. He is our rest. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Our society and a lot of our way we think lays huge burdens on us. They're real yokes, and it can be crushing yokes. And he says, take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest to your souls. We can have a yoke that is soul-killing. Jesus' yoke brings rest to our souls. I think the Sabbath points to this deeper rest that we find in Jesus. Well, what's the rest that He gives? Okay, let me give you a couple illustrations. I've used some of these before. The first is from great movie Rocky. Rocky 1, Rocky 2 is great. Rocky 3 is okay. Then it kind of really goes down. But Rocky 1 and 2. Rocky 4 is good, Ben? Okay. Is it on Netflix? No. It's not? Okay. Well, okay. Ben says watch Rocky 4, but this is from Rocky 1. Okay, it's the evening of the real big fight. He's going to fight Apollo Creed, and Apollo Creed is the world champion, and he gets the shot, and he's talking to Adrian, and he says, I've got to go the distance, because if I'm standing when the bell rings, I'll finally know that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood. If I can go the distance, if I'm standing up, I'll know that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood. And then in the movie Chariots of Fire, You got Eric Liddell, and you got Harold Abrams. You know, they were the big runner. Harold Abrams, Liddell was supposed to run, I think the 100 yards, but because it was on Sunday, he wasn't going to run. You've got Harold Abrams. He's a Jewish fella, and he's running in the 100 yards. They do 100 meters now. It was 100 yards there then, and he says this. He said, "I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence." Okay. 10 seconds. He was weary even when he was resting. He wasn't running. He was weary. Because if he didn't run fast, what's the use of living? He's got to justify his existence. Eric Liddell said, "God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." He's resting. Every one of us have seen things, we'll just say Yahoo News, somewhere in some news things, in which some celebrity, and Instagram, some celebrity has put a picture of herself out there to show how fit and fabulous she is. Anybody ever seen all those? Okay, one or two of you have seen that. Okay, you're fit at 40 and you're fabulous at 50 and you're tremendous at 30. Let me show you my body, right? It's all out there. Okay. Now, There's a lady, I'll call her a lady. I don't know if she's a lady or not. Her name is Jenny Trout. Jenny Trout is a blogger. She is a writer. And she's interacting with all this stuff. She wrote this on her blog, but it was also put on in Huffington Post. She's a blogger, a writer. She's also a very large woman. And she says she told her friends that when it comes to be summer's coming, she is going to wear a bikini. Okay. And she is a very large woman. And all of her friends that she told to were telling her, "Don't do it." And so they gave her all these reasons why she shouldn't wear a bikini. And this is what she says. "I'm not stupid. I know why people didn't want to see me in a bikini, but apparently I seem stupid to people who tried to discourage me. I wasn't supposed to see through their excuses or realize that the connections they were making were flawed. Our cultural discussion of fat bodies and how we clothe them has nothing to do with health concerns, the obesity epidemic, or the comfort of fat people. It has everything to do with what we expect from women, what we have been told by the fashion industry, and the value we place on perfect bodies. The reasons these people do not want to see a fat body in a bikini is because, now get this, traditionally, this is what she says, traditionally, that garment is something a woman earns by proving herself attractive enough to exist." Okay. So the woman is seeking to prove that she's attractive enough to exist. So she works real hard to drop all the weight. Then she can put on that bikini and say, "I now have a right to exist." If fat women begin wearing them without shame or fear, what's next? Will they have self-esteem? Will they demand respect? Well, then what will keep them in their proper place? How would conventionally attractive people judge them? She goes on to say that this has nothing to do with health and everything to do with the control we believe is our right to exert over others. And so many of us, if not all of us, are working, purchasing, dressing, achieving, so that we can justify our existence, So we can say, prove to ourselves and prove to other people, and maybe prove to God that we're worthy, that we have value. That's the yoke that our society, our culture, we are placing on ourselves. And it is wearying. It's depleting. It's crushing. When God created this world, on that sixth day, he steps back. He looks at everything that he made. He declares it very good. And basically says, it's finished. And then he rests. Of course, our first parents screwed it up. And God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lives the perfect life. He did everything exactly right. And then he goes to the cross, and there on the cross, he's punished for all our wrong. And at the very end, he says, it's finished. And now we can rest. We can lay the burden down of trying to impress God with our goodness, trying to find value in who we are or what we do or how we look. Because ultimately, the one that matters, he's totally pleased with who we are because of Jesus. And that gives rest. Should give rest to our souls that God is pleased. God values us and has declared us worthy. Okay. That is the gospel. That we don't do things to impress God, or to commend ourselves to God, or to be accepted by God. Christ has done it all. It's entirely finished. We rest in that. And then we live our lives through the gospel, knowing that if God has accepted us and other people don't, it's okay. It brings great freedom as we move through life. And it makes it a whole lot easier to stop working and stop trying to accumulate. What we see in our passage, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is God. And what God is trying to tell us, I think one of the things he wants to tell us in this is, I've got this world. I want you to rest. I have given you a day. Take it. 6 days are yours. Work yourself to death if you want to. I'm giving you one. It's mine. And I'm going to give it to you for your good. Rest. So we come here, and we celebrate our freedom from the slavery of sin because of the work of Jesus. And we're not going in and doing the 9-to-5 stuff. We're taking this off. I encourage you also to use this day to think about what you have in Christ and the rest that he gives. Okay. A lot of us will say, I am so busy, I don't have much time to be able to spend with God in the morning. And I'm so tired, I can't do much at night either. Anybody ever said that to yourself? Yeah. Well, 6 days we'll labor, and I'm laboring. Okay. But the seventh day is a day of rest. And so we've got a little bit of extra time. And before you go outside and recreate outside, which I believe in recreation. Recreation is recreating. Okay, you've got a little bit of extra time. Pull away. You can have a little bit more time to read the scriptures or read a good Christian book that tells you a little bit more about who you are in Christ and what God has done for you. You know, you can put on a podcast that might have a good sermon. You didn't get a good one on Sunday morning at church, so you go listen to Charles Stanley, or you can Charles Spurgeon even. You can find Charles Spurgeon on there. Though he dead, yet he speaketh. You can Martin Lloyd Jones is on there. He's got all those are recordings of him. You can find good, you can listen to another sermon and feed your heart, feed your spirit, get rest to yourself. You can put in your earphones, go to Spotify or Amazon Music and put some great hymns of the faith. I visited my mama. She's not totally there. So we've had Alan Jackson singing hymns. And she was loving Alan Jackson singing hymns. She listened to him for hours. Okay. So listen to it, maybe spend some more time just you and God listen to some good Christian music, letting your mind be renewed, being refreshed, being restored, because Monday's coming. Okay. That's just a suggestion. This is the Sabbath is God's good gift to us because he loves us. He loves mankind, and he wants to restore us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to understand all that we have in Jesus. So take a little bit of extra time on Sunday before you get really busy and wear yourself out before Monday. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. Even before we rebelled, you knew what we needed, and you gave us a day to rest and to reflect, to understand that we're not God, to know, remember that you are, and then to be regenerated and to be able to go out and to do the work you've called us to do. And now we live in a real messed up world that really drains us. Help us to see things clearly. Maybe not bear burdens that are not ours to bear. We all have burdens that we should bear that are ours to bear, but there's other burdens we should not. Show us which ones we need to lay down and show us how to rest. We thank you for this day, a day to gather with the people of God, to rejoice in our salvation, to refresh each other. And then we have the afternoon. May we all spend a little bit more time being refreshed in our spirits and understanding more of what you've done for us in Jesus so that we are renewed and ready to face the world tomorrow. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me have a closing hymn. Hymn number 188. It's one we haven't don't sing much. It's Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Let's stand and sing together.
I'm not afraid to die. may our God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.